reading comes from 1 Kings 10, and that's page 348 in the Church Bible. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had heard, she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the place he had built, the food on his table, the sitting of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of armorwood and precious stones. The king used the armorwood to make supports for the temple for the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much armorwood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from the merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 3 miners of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a great throne covered with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps, and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seats were armrests, with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, and one at either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea, along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars, plentiful sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew at the current price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the Arameans.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you here on this summer's morning. Not quite so sunny today, is it? Good to be together. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to that remarkable passage of Scripture. And it'll lead us in a short prayer as we do. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Father in heaven, we prayed in the words of that song, "Show us Christ." And we recognize this morning that if we are ever to become more like him, then we need to see him in his glory, to know him as he truly is, to rejoice and give him first place in our hearts because we see him as the King of Kings, who is worthy of all our worship. So show us Christ, we pray, from this passage this morning, that we might indeed be a changed people who live for your praise. Amen. Well, do have that passage that we had, 1 Kings chapter 10, before you. If you have a church Bible, and then I'll just remind you of that page number in case you've closed it. That's 348. We're here for our fourth Sunday out of five, looking at the life of Israel's greatest ever king, Solomon, who reigned over the throne of Israel for 40 years. And if you've been coming along, you'll know that we're sort of tracking his life, the highs and the lows of his reign. Maybe you remember all the way back that first Sunday, chapter 3, we discovered in chapter 3 and verse 5 that Solomon loved the Lord. It started so very well. In fact, no one else in the whole of the Old Testament is ever described as loving the Lord, apart from Solomon. Solomon loved the Lord. And when God appeared to Solomon in chapter 3, just after he'd become king, well, God extended the most extraordinary invitation. "Solomon," he said, "ask whatever you want me to give you. Ask whatever you want me to give you." Most of us would give our right arm for that. Sorry, I'm just going to pause just for a moment. We're going to swap. Thank you very much. Perfect. Wonderful, wonderful. So there we are in chapter 3. Solomon loves the Lord, and the Lord extends this remarkable invitation: ask whatever you want of me. Most of us would give our right arm for that opportunity, wouldn't we, to be able to rub the genie's lamp and ask for anything. And Solomon's answer is remarkable in chapter 3. He passes by the opportunities for fame or money, and instead he asks this one thing of God. He says, "God, give me wisdom." In fact, that word for wisdom, you might remember, is a listening heart. He said, "Give me a listening heart. Give me a heart that is eager to know your word and your ways, that I might live well in the world and that I might be able to lead your people. I need to listen to you, Lord, if I am going to be a leader of your people. Give me a discerning heart, a listening heart." And the story of Solomon starts so very well. There really is no king like him. He does love the Lord. But even in those opening chapters, we saw that there were also other loves that he made room for in his heart. Loves that ultimately would compete and overtake his love for God, as we'll see next week. We just get our first hints in chapter 3. They were there towards the end of our chapter today in chapter 10 of weaknesses that were left unchallenged and unchecked that would ultimately be his downfall. Because Solomon's story, as we've been saying, is a tragedy. Well, fast forward to chapter 8 from chapter 3, and we witness Solomon fulfilling the heart's desire of his father David to build a house for God. And once dedicating the temple, the Lord came down and filled the temple. And we find in the Old Covenant the high watermark of God and his people living together, feasting together, at rest. A little picture of God's perfect plan. The Bible begins with God and his people eating together and resting together and enjoying each other. The Bible ends with God and his people feasting together. And here in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon builds the temple. God comes down. His glory fills the temple. And for two whole weeks, God and his people rejoice and eat and feast. It's the high watermark. Israel had never had it so good and never would. A foretaste of heaven. And then you remember last week in chapter 9, no sooner has that feast ended than the Lord appears to Solomon for the second time in 20 years. He's at a halfway point in his reign, 20 years in, and the big surprise is that no sooner has Solomon completed building the temple that God speaks a word of warning. Do you remember that? Chapter 9 and verse 6. God says to this man, be very careful that you and your people don't turn away from me and serve other gods. Solomon is doing well. But can he, will he put God first in everything? Always. He asks for a listening heart, but can he serve God with an undivided heart? See, whenever we look at the heroes of the Bible, men like Solomon, imagine you're reading your Bible in a year, or you're just picking up a Bible and reading it as part of a quiet time. What are we to make of these Old Testament men and women? What do you do with them? How should we view them? How do you learn lessons from Solomon for you? Well, Mark Ashton, who was one time vicar of the Stag Church in Cambridge, this was his suggestion about Solomon. He said, in Solomon, we see Jesus and we see ourselves. We see Jesus and we see ourselves. That's really helpful, isn't it? When you see his wisdom in action, when you see him building the temple, you say to yourself, here's a king like no other. He's pointing us to Jesus, the King of Kings, the true and better king, the wisdom that's never been surpassed, a man who loves God with all his heart. He's pointing me to Jesus, the one who through his death and resurrection became the very cornerstone of the temple. And yet take a closer look at Solomon's heart, and you keep seeing yourself, don't you? Because you see a man who's deeply flawed, chasing after other things. With a heart like yours and mine, we love God, but we love other things as well. And it's a battle that's going on as to who has first place. When you look at Solomon's reign, you say, I see Jesus. I also see myself. Another friend of mine said, well, whether you're looking at Moses or Abraham, whether you're looking at David or Solomon, wherever you are in the story, stop and press pause and ask yourself this question. At this moment, is this figure functioning as a kind of Jesus figure? He's the prophet, the priest, the king who is pointing us to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of those things. We're going to meet Solomon as a type of Christ this morning in the first half of chapter 10. Press pause. Is he kind of pointing me to the great king that God has promised, Jesus, a type of Christ? Or is he showing me a type of believer trusting in God, an example for me to follow? So take Hebrews chapter 11. You'll know that passage, I'm sure many of you, and you'll find that example after example after example is given from Abraham to Moses and so on, who are used as examples for us as believers to say, have faith as Moses had faith and as Abraham had faith and so on. So are they functioning as a type of Jesus or a type of believer? Or at times is the lesson to learn that here at this point, they're sort of living as a type of unbeliever, someone who's stopped trusting God, stopped obeying God. Not an example to follow, but a warning to heed. So wherever you are in the Bible, if you're looking at a character, that's a useful diagnostic tool. A type of Jesus, a type of believer, a type of unbeliever. And as we track Solomon, we keep finding him in each of those three roles. And as we turn to chapter 10 this morning, we're going to see in the first half of the chapter how Solomon is a picture for us of the greater king who would come, the one king who is worthy of worship and adoration, who's worthy of the attention of the nations, and his name is Jesus. So 3 points in good fashion for us this morning. A king worth seeking out. A king worth seeking out. I don't know how long it took you to get to church this morning. For me, a good run, sort of 10 minutes or so to get here. Maybe takes a little bit longer. But I doubt any of us traveled quite so far as the person we meet here in verse 1. Did you track her name? Did you see who she was? The Queen of Sheba. She was probably actually from a place that we now call Yemen. Jesus refers to her as Queen of the South. I just thought that was a Scottish football team. But no, it's a queen in the Bible. The Queen of the South. Queen of Sheba. Traveled from Yemen. And we read verse 1 that she'd heard of Solomon's reputation. She knew something of him. She knew something about his fame. It says, verse 1, she heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord. And whatever it was that she heard, it was reason enough for her to set off on a remarkable journey to find out more. In our world, we think nothing of state visits. Presidents and monarchs travel and visit each other all the time. But back in the day, it really was quite a big deal for a monarch to travel to visit the monarch of another nation. So for a queen to travel hundreds of miles, rather than just sending a diplomat, for a queen to travel hundreds of miles through the desert heat of the Middle East to a distant land, that was something exceptional. And her question was this: does this man have wisdom for me? Is this man someone who has come sent by God? And we're told, verse 1, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Maybe you come this morning and you're not sure whether you would call yourself a Christian or not. You're not sure exactly what you believe. You're not quite convinced that Christianity has the answers. Well, can I say I'm glad you're here. In fact, we're all glad that you're here, and I hope you've been made welcome already. But can we also assure you that church is a great place to come with your questions? In fact, many of us can remember growing up with questions about God and first finding another Christian and starting to ask them questions. What do you believe? What is God? Who is God? What does it mean to follow him? The journey to faith begins with some testing questions for many of us. Right now we're watching potential prime ministers duck and dodge and evade answers to hard questions. Not so with Solomon. Solomon isn't avoiding anything. Verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. It is the case that every now and then someone is raised up seemingly, a leader of leaders, who merits an international reputation. So on Tuesday, I visited in London the Churchill War Rooms and the underground bunker where Britain fought the war effort. It's 75 years since the end of the war. I got there to find that people were queuing on average an hour and a half. 75 years later, an hour and a half waiting just to get in, to see the war rooms where the war was won, and to listen to some of Churchill's speeches. 75 years later, people are still fascinated by a man like Churchill. So whether it's a Churchill or a Mandela, once in a generation, someone is raised up whose reputation is worthy of investigation. Solomon's reputation stands before us 3,000 years on. We read his wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We read of it in a book like Ecclesiastes. He was a king, really, like no other, even a queen. On meeting him, seeing his wisdom, his palace, the royal food, and so on, what did she discover? Verse 5. Let's look at the end of verse 5 with him. She was overwhelmed. This is a queen. I'm sure queens aren't easily impressed. Was overwhelmed by what she discovered. Literally, the Hebrew words, there was no more breath in her.
breath in her. In other words, her breath was taken away. She'd heard something of this king. She knew she had nothing to lose by traveling and finding out more, but what she discovered when she finally met him took her breath away. And she had absolutely no regrets, did she, about looking into this king? What would it mean for you to give a few hours this summer to gleaning the wisdom from Jesus, just reading through a gospel? A couple of years ago, a book was published entitled Who's Bigger? Where Historical Figures Really Rank. And someone, clever guy at Google, used algorithms to discover which figures in human history have had the greatest impact on our world. The two highest ranking women, pleased to say, are both British queens, Elizabeth I and Victoria. The top 10 most important figures in the history of the world included William Shakespeare and Abraham Lincoln. Napoleon ranks number 2, but the most significant person who's ever lived, according to this Google whiz kid, is the person Jesus of Nazareth. And the more you think about it, the more extraordinary that is, isn't it? According to Google, well, sort of, the single most important person to have ever lived was never a prime minister or a president, but a carpenter. A carpenter. Never a globe-trotting pop star or fashion designer, but an itinerant speaker who never traveled more than 100 miles from his hometown. Not a business billionaire with unlimited financial resources, but a penniless preacher whose ministry lasted 3 years. He never owned a house, let alone a bank account or a Twitter account. The person who's left the biggest footprint in human history never wrote a book, held public office, never fought a battle. His life ended with him being rejected by his people, abandoned by his followers, tortured, publicly executed as a common criminal. And he's changed the world. Someone like that become the single most influential figure, not just in the past 200 years or 2,000 years, but in the whole of human history. Maybe it's time to make a journey. Come and discover this king. Who is he? How can I find out more about Jesus? What's stopping you? Surely it's the best way of investing your summer. Well, for this queen, the king was not just a king worth seeking, but he really was a king like no other, verses 6 and following. Having encountered this king, the queen not only couldn't breathe, but when she could get her breath back, she gave this verdict. You can imagine her gathering before the world's media at their summit. Verse 6, she says, I had heard reports about him. Verse 7, but I didn't believe these things until I came and saw him with my own eyes. And now, verse 7b, she says this, in wisdom and in wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. It's a very British thing to say, but it seems to me if you're British, just about everything in life revolves around managing your expectations. Being British, we've learned not to expect too much. We've learned to live with the uncomfortable truth that the expectation always exceeds the realization. Nothing is ever quite as good as you hoped for. On a good day, if someone asks you, how are you? You say, not too bad. But things have a way of failing to live up to the hype, whether it's a dress you bought online, whether it's a movie that everyone said, oh, you really have to see this one, whether it's the holiday destination that promised you heaven on earth. Nothing's quite what you hoped it would be, ever, finally. But here's a queen who could say, having met this King Solomon, in wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. Far and away better than anything I'd imagined. Now think, if Solomon is pointing us to Jesus, what's the application for us? But it might be something like this, mightn't it? Think about this for a moment. If you're a Christian here this morning, can I ask you this question? Do you ever wonder whether when you get to glory, you might be a little disappointed? Do you ever think, well, I'm living for Jesus, but I wonder what it's really going to be like? Whether will I actually be happy to be in the presence of Jesus? Will I be happy in heaven? Can I suggest that even the first glimpse that you will have of heaven, when you see Jesus in all his glory, the first glimpse will be just like this Queen of Sheba. You will be quite overwhelmed. We know that because there are some people who've already had that first glimpse of Jesus. The book of Revelation, remember that series that we've been looking at most recently, when John saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as they were. Talk about being overwhelmed. The first glimpse of Jesus is going to more than take your breath away. And to be in heaven will excite you forever. It is in every way far exceeding your own expectations. She says here, doesn't she? She says in verse 7, not even the half of it was told me. Everything that I've been told about Solomon, not even the half of it. It's so much better than I could have expected. And so it will be for us when we make it to glory, when we see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all of his splendor and beauty and majesty. You'll think, wow, Neil wasn't a very good preacher, was he? He's so much better than Neil made it out to be. This is just unbelievably amazing. I just can hardly breathe. It's so exceeded my every expectation to see Jesus and meet him face to face. The Apostle Paul met Jesus, and because he met the resurrected, risen Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, I long to be with Christ because it's better. Because he'd seen Jesus. You and I have to feast on Jesus through the Word. Meet Jesus through the pages of the Bible and let him blow our minds again so that we start to say to be with him is the best, better by far. How wonderful it will be to be before our King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. See, that's what she thinks, verse 8. You see what she says? She says, how happy your people must be. To have Solomon as your king, wow, I've come all the way from Yemen just to visit. But to have Solomon as my king forever, that would be better by far. And for us to have Jesus as our king, how happy we must be. Being a Christian isn't easy anymore, is it? It's getting harder all over the world to be a Christian. I recently met a Christian from a country and a church that faces regular attacks. He said that at the moment, the threat to life is so great that he and his wife alternate in attending church services. Because if they go together, they fear that they may leave their children as orphans. So they alternate. And they alternate because they had friends who lost their lives because of a militant attack, a bomb attack, where children have been left without a parent. So they've made the decision to alternate. Wow, talk about pressure. When you think, probably for the sake of our children, we'll tag team it to go to church. The threat is that great, just at the moment. But ask them, is it worth being a Christian? And I know the answer, and you probably do too, don't you? I say, to have this king as my king, how happy I am. And to know him now and to have the hope of knowing him in glory, how happy I will be. Well, the queen knows this king is God's gift. Verse 9. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne. See, Solomon is God's king, really, isn't he? And Jesus is the king that God has put on the throne when he raised him from the dead. Finally, a king to be worshipped. The queen has met this king. She doesn't blog about it. Well, I don't think she did. No evidence she took a selfie. She doesn't buy a t-shirt or set off on her way with a few souvenirs and memories. No, verse 10, she gives Solomon 120 talents of gold. Now, if someone can do the maths, look at the footnote. Anyone who works in finance, you can tell me how much gold is worth these days. Maybe come and tell me by next week. How much did she give him? What's 120 metric tons of gold? What could you buy with that? And more spices, but the quantity has never been matched. That was what this king was worth to her as a visitor, as someone just looking in from the outside. She held nothing back, did she, in her tributes to this king? If someone or something really means something to you, generally word gets around, doesn't it? If you're obsessed by someone or something, people tend to hear about it. Deb Hoffman apparently is the official world record holder for her collection of Winnie the Pooh memorabilia. She has 13,213 items. Visit her home, you're in no doubt what she's obsessed by. You make your way past all the cuddly Winnie, the 13,000 Winnie the Poohs or whatever it is. Or how about this guy? His name is Dave Burnley. He's not missed a single Burnley FC football match, home or away, for four. Sorry, you can't see him. He may make an appearance in a moment. He's not missed a single match. No, not him. One before him. We'll come to him in a moment. There's Dave Burnley. He's not missed a home or away match for 45 years. He even changed his name to Burnley because that's the team he supports. How much money he's spent, how far he's travelled, what his diary looked like, I have no idea. But you get the idea, he's a little bit obsessed with Burnley, don't you? It's pretty obvious when something's your obsession in your life. People find out sooner or later. Might it be the case that people don't look into Christianity as much as we'd want them to, because they're just not that sure what Jesus means to us? They see he has a place in our hearts. Sure, they think he has first place necessarily in our lives. Not obviously, not evidently. Now, there is a place where we play it cool, and I get that in a post-Christian culture. We don't want to offend, I get that as well. But we want people to know that Jesus is our all in all, don't we? And if you're a parent, can I say this to you? I think your children have an uncanny knack of sniffing out what really matters to you. They just watch you and see how you spend your money and how you spend your time, what your attitudes and priorities are, what you really celebrate. They just kind of intuitively get a sense of what comes first and what matters. My children are reminded fairly often that the greatest rugby player ever to play the game is Sir Gareth Edwards. I do my best to impress that truth upon their hearts. I talk about it in the morning, and I sometimes talk about it when they go to bed. We watch YouTube edited highlights of his greatest tries. So they kind of get that kind of matters to me. But what else are they picking up from me? Would they really believe my heart's desire for them is that they know and love Jesus? And everything else is just a bonus. That's the one thing. Would they get that from the way I talk with them? From what we do together? Whether or not we pray together? Who or what has captured your heart? Your mind? Your money? Your imagination? That you've given everything to? Winnie the Pooh? Burnley? Rugby, Jesus. What would people think if they met you, if they really knew you? What the Queen of Sheba traveled to find out was something that gradually the nations of the world began to discover. Look down at verse 23. We're going to come back to the second half of this chapter a little bit next week. Verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. the whole world sought audience with Solomon. You see that BBC documentary on Tuesday about the moon landings? It's called 8 Days or something like that. Really commend, it's on iPlayer. I really commend that to you. For a few hours, the whole world stopped just to watch and wonder. And when those astronauts got back to planet Earth, the world couldn't get enough of them. Apparently, about 500 million people just caught a glimpse of the astronauts as they toured around the world over the months that followed. People were desperate to just get a glimpse of these astronauts who'd done what was humanly impossible. Well, how much more extraordinary that the nation should be so desperate to meet this King Solomon. And in these verses, of course, the picture for us of the King to whom all the nations are coming. When Jesus was born, the nations came to him, those wise men, those kings, who brought their gifts of, yes, gold and myrrh. And then we look at the book of Acts and see how the nations are being won to Jesus as they put their trust in him as message spreads. And Solomon is pointing us to the world to come when the nations will gather around the throne. Revelation 21, verse 22 says, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it." What's happening here in chapter 10 is just a picture of the glory of Jesus, the King of Kings, before whom every knee will bow and kings of the earth will bring their tributes. So as we finish this morning, what do you make of this Queen of Sheba? What do you make of her? Do you think she's onto something? Let me tell you that Jesus thought she was onto something. In fact, Jesus insists that these words of the Queen are words for us today. This is what he says in Luke chapter 11, referring to the Queen of Sheba. He says, "The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here." So Jesus says her story is both an example to us and a warning to us that if she was willing to go to those lengths just to listen to Solomon, how much more should we be ready to come and listen and worship and bow the knee to the King of Kings? Whether we're actively resistant to Jesus or merely passively indifferent, what if we refuse him as our King? What if we say we won't give him first place and the highest honor? Well, I think the Queen of Sheba might say this to us on that last day. Something like this: "If I honored Solomon, you should have worshipped Jesus. If I honored Solomon, you should have worshipped Jesus." So will you, and will I, give him only and as much as he deserves, which is everything? Let's pray. Queen said, "How happy your people must be who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne." Father in heaven, stir our sometimes cold hearts with a new joy and delight to be amongst your people as servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules over us in infinite wisdom extraordinary love. Thank you for the privilege of being part of your people. However far we traveled to be included, from among the nations, we worship you. And we ask that we would give you first place in our hearts, that we would love you as we should, that we would heed the warning of this Queen of the South, that we would not be those who refuse you but worship you as we should.